Welcome to another broadcast of the Word for Life radio program. With me in the studio today is Dr. Les Olala, who serves as the co-host of the program with me. Doc, it's always good to have you here.
Oh, it's a blessing to be here with you.
And you serve as the chancellor at Northern Baptist Bible College, and I have the opportunity to serve there along with you and also serve as the pastor at Brookside Baptist Church. Today we're going to begin looking at a topic that really I am very interested in hearing your thinking on. Paul talks in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 about, he makes this little comment in verse 6 about we are always confident. And to be honest with you, a lot of times in ministry, I'm not sure that I have that confidence. And I'm curious as to what you think Paul was talking about there.
Well, when you look at the context of chapter 5, he is talking about putting off this tabernacle, putting off this flesh, and putting on that which is eternal. And then he says, therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we're at home in this body, we're absent from the Lord. And he is talking about the confidence that we have in the fact that we are going to be accepted of him in salvation. He said, whether absent from the body, present with the Lord.
So this is really kind of an eternal confidence. It's the idea that I can rest assured in this life, no matter what happens, because I already know what's going to happen in the next.
Right. That's what his confidence. His confidence was certainly not in his flesh. He was confident, whether present or absent, that he would be accepted of the Lord. And he was confident of the fact that to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord.
So let me ask you kind of I don't want to say this in a wrong way, but I mean, here's a legitimate question that would come to my mind. If I already know that I'm going to be accepted in the next world, if I already know that, if I have total and full confidence of that, why would I not just live the way I want to live in this world? Why should I work hard to be kind of accepted if I already know and have confidence that I'm going to be accepted in the next?
Well, number one, new life in you would cause you to have a different drive. And if it weren't there, there would be conviction that it needs to be there because you are now lived in by the Holy Spirit. That is, you are now indwelt and you are becoming a new creation in Christ Jesus, that sanctification process. But also, we learn from Paul in 2 Corinthians 5, and one of the interesting phrases in this is in verse 9, laboring that we may be accepted of him. Obviously, this is not speaking of laboring to be accepted of him in salvation, because that is already taken care of. That matter was settled at the cross.
So this isn't working for righteousness.
This is not working for righteousness. It is not getting yourself in a position where I can labor and then be accepted of the Lord. In other words, my righteousness is in him, in his righteousness. And salvation is talking about I am free from the penalty of sin.
Okay.
Now Paul goes into the fact I can also be freed from the power of sin in this present life. And eventually I'll be free from the very presence of sin.
In the life to come.
There's regeneration, then there's an ongoing sanctification process and ultimately glorification that comes. But we see this phrase, labor that we may be accepted of him. And I picked from this chapter three things that were true of Paul that I think can be applied to our lives.
And this is a post-salvation person. I mean, this is somebody who's already saved and who's really on his way to heaven and can confidently be assured of them. And Paul's saying, we still have to labor.
Yes, but it's another factor. It's not laboring for acceptance because I have to pay for my sin. Not one single thing that I can do to pay my sin debt.
I'm already accepted in the beloved in that sense.
Accepted in the beloved. I cannot pay one single thing to pay my sin debt. That was all taken care of by Christ. I will never again face the sin issue in my life.
But it is clear that Paul says, like you're saying, I mean, we do have to labor to be accepted. And so if it's not in the sense of being saved, there must be something else Paul has in mind. I'm sure you're going to get to that.
Well, I believe it is the time when we will be with him. There are commands given to believers, and they are imperatives.
Yes.
They are not just addressed to my emotion or addressed to my...
They're not just good suggestions.
Not good suggestions. They're imperatives in the Scriptures, to love him with all of our heart, to do these things. And I think we find in Paul, I want to look, first of all, from Paul's motive.
Okay.
Because he immediately gets into this. And he says, for, in verse 10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. So motive number one, Paul was motivated by the fact that he realized there was going to be accountability at the Bema.
Okay.
The Bema was not a place where sin would be judged. The Bema was not a place where an athlete would be punished if he lost. It was a place of reward.
Okay, so I like that imagery. The athlete's not being punished for losing.
No.
But he is being evaluated, his performance is being examined, and he will be rewarded accordingly.
See, all of us enjoy watching the Olympics, especially when the national anthem of the United States of America is played. And we are all, in a way, feeling like we are a part of that person going up to the gold level stand. And when that gold is hung about the neck, and we think sometimes longingly inside, it would be sure wonderful to one time have that opportunity. And I told my wife, if they had a cell phone throw, if they ever entered that, I'd have that hands down.
Yeah.
In fact, if I'm not mistaken, Paul Harvey News said that they have now a cell phone throw that's becoming a world competition. And as I understand it, some guy from Finland is holding the record right now. I think I could beat him hands down. So when we when we look at that, we look at, in pride, we say, oh, that would be wonderful. But that person started probably 4 years old, 5 years old, 6 years old, started with parental guidance.
Right.
And then they thought, who could coach this person? That person is then moved to an Olympic village. The diet is structured. The work regimen is structured. The go-to-bed time, the wake-up time is structured. Mm. And finally, 22 years later, this person is up on that box. And I think when you look in 2 Peter chapter 1, it's a tiny picture of what we see in the Olympics, a tiny picture of what God is preparing for those who are willing to be motivated by this realization that we will be held accountable for the works, not for our sin, but whether our works were good or worthless, and there is going to be reward.
Right.
And some people say, if I'm in heaven, I'm not into crowns and awards that big. You know, maybe you went through Awana and you say, I got all the badges. Yeah, I didn't even care if I got Timothy Award. It's not going to be that way when we stand before the one who redeemed us. Because I do believe that there is going to be a realization of what could have been versus what we had when our works are tested. Mm. Not our sin. That's done.
Right.
That's paid for. But the works, whether they're good or worthless at that time, in that verse in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 11, after it says, if we have added these seven things to our saving faith that our core sin together, unto you will be
added.
Ministered or added, that same word, an abundant entrance. Mm. And I would challenge all of our listeners to look into that, to study that passage in 2 Peter 1:11. What does that really mean? I think that's what Paul is speaking of here. I realize that there's coming a time when I am going to be there, and my works of all of my time from salvation to the time I see him face to face will be fire tested, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, whether they be good or worthless, whether they will stand the fire test, whether they were gold, silver, and precious stone, or wood, hay, and stubble.
And you know, and Paul makes it clear in 1 Corinthians 3 that whatever is being tested, the person's soul is not at risk. He says, you shall be saved, yet as by fire.
Yeah, the soul aspect, the eternal destiny is settled.
It's settled.
That is a done deal by Christ. There is nothing we can add to that.
Some people say, well, you know, this is just fear talk. You're just trying to make people afraid. It's like we hear stories that, you know, big screen's going to come down from heaven and every sin you've ever committed is going to be shown. And aren't you going to be ashamed when your mother sees what you were thinking when you were at the table at supper that night? Some people say, well, that's just fear talk. But, you know, this evaluation that you're presenting is a little different than that.
Oh, it is, because it should be coming out of a heart of love. That's what Paul is appealing to the Corinthians. In fact, a part of that whole passage here, Paul gets into the very next phrase. Not only is he motivated by the realization of accountability at the Bema, he is also motivated by the fear of God. Look at verse 11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. And whenever you see the fear of God, you always see it in light of an awe of his person. You see that in Deuteronomy 4. We see obedience to his word, Deuteronomy 5, Deuteronomy 10, a fear of his wrath. And that's a balanced view of the fear of God.
Yeah, this isn't an unhealthy fear, an abject terror, where we have this picture of God with a huge hammer upstairs waiting just for us to step out of line and he can pound us on the head.
No, that's not what Paul is talking about at all, nor should that be what the believer is looking at.
Mm-hmm.
This fear of the Lord is the realization of the awesomeness of his person.
I mean, I think of Isaiah 6 when I think of this.
Yeah, holy, 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 as the angels cried.
Mm-hmm.
You could go through all of the scriptures. You know what we have our students do the first 2 weeks at school as freshmen and transfers. They have to start learning how to build their own personal biography of God because we have an awesome God. And this word phobos here is talking about that fear, the awe of his person.
Mm-hmm.
But it also is a motivation to the fact that I am going to be held accountable for my life. It's just not a matter of, well, I take the pardon and head back to the pig pen.
You know, I think that's the part that I hear so much in our circles of, we shouldn't make people afraid. In other words, once you're saved, there should be no fear element. The imperatives really don't mean what they mean. You know, we don't want you to go out and sin. But there really is a motivation that Paul says. You really do have to understand there's accountability. And I think we have an inherent resistance to that.
Right. Because we know we're saved by grace. We know we had no part in that. And so therefore, we carry that over into sanctification. We imply that because we have been saved by grace, then no matter what you do is right. Well, I don't think that's what Paul was saying. I do believe that there are choices we make that are either lending our hearts to conformity to Christ or lending our hearts to the fact that we drift away from him. Then we see the third motivation Paul had in verse 14, for the love of Christ constraineth me. Now, does this mean Paul's unchanging love for Christ was so unshakable? Or does it mean Christ's unchanging love for Paul was unshakable? Mm. I think practicality demands both.
Mm.
According to 1 John, we love him because he first loved us.
Right.
But the text here demands, by very structure, that it was Christ's unchanging love for Paul. And Paul realized that, hey, I am a zero with the ring rubbed out. And yet I am everything I am who I am in him. He said, for the love of Christ constraineth us in verse 14. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. We then become motivated by this love. It would have been a tough job persecuting Paul. You know, how do you persecute a guy whose life theme to me to live is Christ, to die is gain? And they say, well, should we let him live and be happy, or should we kill him and really make him happy? I mean, when a guy is motivated this way,
changes everything.
I would have hated to have been a Philippian jailer. How would you like to go to work, 8-hour shift, and Paul and Silas singing Patch the Pirate songs in there, bleeding, and this guy is supposed to be happy, and he's miserable?
Oh, man, I could just hear him back home.
Yeah, going home. I'm getting out of jail work. I can't handle that anymore.
Well, Doc, we've got to say a word to our listeners here, but we want to thank you for listening today. Many of you have written and called and emailed us, and we're thankful for the contact, and we do pray for you. We're glad to have been a blessing. We continue to offer the life story of Dr. Les Olala entitled A Man Among Them. And we thank you for taking time to contact us and to give so generously. For those of you that give a gift of $10 or more, we'll be glad to send you a copy of this book as a token of our appreciation. And we'll look forward to being with you next time.